We read the word of God from the book of Mark, chapter 14. Mark, chapter 14, and we start with verse 32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
Everything that had happened from before the foundation of the world, from the creation, when hands had flung stars into space, from the creation of mankind, from the fall, from the people of Israel, everything, the whole story of the cosmos, focuses down into a single point in space and time. In a few short hours here at Golgotha, in that strange and wonderful drama on the cross, is the very crux of history. We are on holy ground. And I have to say, I feel deeply unworthy to lead our meditation on this wonderful area. As we meditate, we are privileged to be spectators like Mary and the disciples at the foot of the cross. And as we watch in awe and in grief, we hear Christ speak. So in our time together, we shall be focusing our meditations on Christ's words from the cross. And these short and sometimes enigmatic words take us into the heart of his mysterious and wonderful sacrifice, his life given for us. But first we start with these words in the Garden of Gethsemane. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus calls us, as he called the disciples, to watch and pray. The disciples didn't understand what they saw, but they sensed the mystery and the holiness of that hour in Gethsemane. We may understand a little more in the light of what was to come, but there is much that we cannot understand or comprehend. We are spectators as the Son and the Father commune. But not in quiet tranquility. No, in agony. None of us can begin to comprehend the experience of Jesus. And because he has experienced the agony of sin on our behalf, none of us need face the same abandonment and emptiness. Gethsemane means olive press. It was a grove of ancient olive trees on the side of the hill in Jerusalem called the Mount of Olives. Its name indicates that it was the place where olives were crushed under a large millstone so that the precious olive oil could drip out. It seems it was a regular place of prayer for Jesus and the disciples. No doubt Jesus understood the symbolic significance of the name long before they did. This was the place in which he would start to experience the crushing weight, the weight of the evil of the world. so that the precious oil of sacrifice, of love, and of healing would flow out. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Abba. It's an intimate phrase that only a child can use in the arms of their father. Abba are the first words a child will utter. Abba, ba, ba, ba. Da, 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 da. An expression of intimacy, of openness, of trust. And isn't it striking and poignant that in the moment of agony and sorrow, the Son of God addresses his Father as Abba? It seems to me we are hearing the heartbeat of the Holy Trinity. Daddy, Daddy. But what is this cup? Why did it fill him with such dread? You know, many of the great figures of the past went to their deaths serene, courageous. But instead, we see this lonely figure in an olive grove, prostrate, sweating, overwhelmed with grief and dread, begging, if possible, to be spared the drinking of this cup. Why? The martyrs were joyful, but he was sorrowful. They were eager, but he was distraught. Why? Well, I think we get a hint from the words, this cup. In the Old Testament, in both the wisdom literature and the prophetic writings, the Lord's cup is a symbol of what? Of God's terrible wrath. And from this experience of drinking this cup, he hangs back in horror. Each prayer begins, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." But each prayer ends, "Yet, not as I will, but as you will." It seems that because Christ shared in our humanity fully and totally, like us, he needed to be tested. He needed to be trained in obedience. Amazingly, he needed himself to learn from the experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first man, Adam, was tested in a garden, and he failed, with terrible consequences for us all. The second Adam was also tested in the garden, but he learned obedience through suffering and through the agony. We cannot fully understand the horror that Christ contemplates in the garden, but Luke records his anguish as he prays, so that his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Abba, Father, Abba. And yet the obedient son willingly surrenders to his father's wishes. May your will be done. It was a strange and wonderful night at the Garden of the Olive Press. But from that crushing weight, the pure oil of loving submission to the Father flowed from the heart of Jesus, a unique and precious oil which still brings healing to a dying world today. So we come now to a time of silence for reflection and prayer. You may find it an aid to reflection to use this picture behind me entitled Ecce Homo, Behold the Man. I'll close our time of silence in a few minutes with a final prayer. But so in the silence, let us behold the man. The man who cries out, Abba, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And now a final prayer. Abba, Father, thank you that we too can take those words on our lips through the Holy Spirit. And thank you for your only begotten Son who came into the world and went to the cross in loving obedience to your will. Amen.
Our next short readings are from John's Gospel. The first from John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. The next is from John chapter 4, verses 13 to 15. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water."
So as we continue our meditation, the scene shifts from the olive grove to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And we need to imagine ourselves like Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the other women and the disciples at the foot of the cross, confronted by a strange and troubling and horrific scene, and a man who croaks through parched lips, "I am thirsty." The gospel writer says that Jesus' words were the fulfillment of Scripture, and he's probably referring to Psalm 69 that says, "You know how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." Here is a strange paradox. The maker of heaven and earth with parched lips. The beloved of the Father crying, "I thirst." Here we touch on the profound mystery of the incarnation. The Son of God, who upholds the entire cosmos by the word of his power, chooses to make himself utterly and totally dependent on others. He chooses to come into the world not as a conquering emperor, but as a tiny, pathetic, and vulnerable baby. A being who can do nothing for himself, a being who depends totally on being fed and loved and cared by other human hands. He makes himself utterly and totally dependent on others. And here he empties himself further and enters into the overwhelming experience of human need and human agony. And with arms outstretched, he can do nothing for himself. He puts himself willingly at the mercy of his enemies. Why? You know, dependence for modern people is one of the greatest fears. So many people say, "I just don't want to depend on other people. I don't want to be a burden." And yet, Jesus is here showing us that dependence, utter and total dependence, is the way to fruitfulness and the way of power, the way to live. And out of love, he refuses to use his divine power to obliterate the evil and to meet his own needs. He could, and he refuses. In Matthew chapter 26, when he's arrested, he says, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. That's thousands and thousands of angels. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? And in the Gospel of John, when the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" So here we see more of these wonderful paradoxes of the cross. Jesus drinks the cup that God has given him, but cries out in thirst. He drinks from the strange and terrible cup, that symbol of wrath and judgment, which we deserve. I thirst. And yet through the scriptures, we see this wonderful and rich theme of living water. Endless flowing rivers of living water that God gives us to quench our human thirst, our deepest longings. In that wonderful verse in Isaiah chapter 55, "Come, says Yahweh the Lord, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And as we heard when Jesus meets the woman at the well, he promises her living water. "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up into eternal life." And at the very end of the book of Revelation, as the Spirit and the bride look forward to the glorious second coming of Christ, these words are there. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come,' and whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." So here is the deep mystery. Christ makes himself thirsty. He willingly chooses to make himself thirsty, to empty himself, to make himself dependent in order that we need never thirst, in order that we can drink freely, in order that we can quench the deepest longings and desires of our souls, that we can have the free gift of the water of life, because Jesus says, "I am thirsty." So as we come to another time of silent reflection, let's think about our own experience. And let's ask ourselves, do we, as we see this man who on the cross who says, "I am thirsty," can we see how he has given for us the waters of eternal life? "He who believes in me need never be thirsty." So we're going to come now to a time of further silence for reflection and prayer. Like those people at the foot of the cross, we humble ourselves before the Lord of power who makes himself dependent. And so in this silence, let us behold the man, the God-man who empties himself for us, the man who cries, "I am thirsty." Lord Jesus, you said everyone who drinks this earthly water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Thank you that you chose to make yourself thirsty so that we can drink from that water of life. Amen.
Our next reading is from Luke. Luke chapter 23 and starting at verse 32. "Two other men, both criminals, also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." The next reading is from John 19 and starts at verse 25. John chapter 19, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
So as we continue our reflections on the wonderful and strange words from the cross, we're looking here at two words, and we'll start with the second one from John's Gospel. Mary, the mother of Jesus, had had an intimation of this day. Years previously, when she and Joseph had taken the precious little baby to meet Simeon in the temple, the child's father and mother had marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." And now that word spoken to Mary 30 years previously is being fulfilled. And as she watches her beloved son in agony on the cross, Mary's innermost being is pierced by that sword of grief and horror and fear and hopelessness. And Jesus, in the midst of his own agony and the jeers and the taunts and the contempt of the crowd and the soldiers, is aware of his mother's anguish. And he reaches out in love and compassion. "Dear woman, here is your son." And to John the disciple, "Here is your mother." It's a word of tenderness and gentleness, "Dear woman." So let us behold the man of compassion, the man of tenderness, the man who's aware of the grief of others, the man full of grace and mercy. Of course, the soldiers, the religious leaders, the crowd, they had no concept of the evil that they were caught up in. The cross reveals in all its horror the true extent and significance of human evil. You know, in our modern secular culture, evil is a deeply unfashionable concept. Yes, we can understand pain, we can understand suffering, we can understand stimulation of nerve impulses in our brain. We can understand faulty programming. But evil, that's a quaint idea. It's a medieval. In fact, it's pathological. We've grown beyond these quaint ideas of good and evil. And to talk about forgiveness is meaningless in modern secular terms. And again, many would see a sense of guilt, a desire for forgiveness, as pathological, as medieval. And yet, in the cross, we see the true horror, the true reality of evil. And we see the extent to which God himself must go in order to win forgiveness. Yes, forgiveness is free, but it is not cheap. And in the cross we see the true cost of forgiveness. And you know, we too, we here in this building, we are not just innocent spectators of this cruel drama. No, we too are involved. In the words of the hymn, "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." So just like the soldiers and the crowd, we too don't know. We will never know the full extent and significance of our own sin. But as we look at that figure on the cross, we start to see more. We see a glimpse of the evil in our own hearts. And how does Christ respond? Instead of a cry for retribution, for judgment, for justice, Christ, the only begotten Son, appeals to his Father for mercy. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And so as we stand, we need to imagine ourselves as part of that cruel crowd. We too have our place. And as we see strangely and mysteriously the agony, we learn a bit more about the cost that Christ had to pay in order to find forgiveness. And yet we hear the man, behold the man who is crying to the Father for our forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. So we're going to come now to a time again of silence and reflection and prayer on those words. And I'll close this time of silence in a few minutes with a prayer. But in the silence, let us too, like those people at the foot of the cross, behold the man of infinite grace and mercy, the man who is there for others, the man who sees the anguish in his mother's heart, the man who cries, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Lord Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves before you. At the foot of the cross, we acknowledge that we don't know, we don't understand the full significance of the evil that's in the world, and the evil that's in our hearts and our lives. We humbly acknowledge that it was our sins that took you to the cross. But thank you for your infinite grace and mercy, and thank you for your compassion and tenderness to those of us who are weeping and hurt and bruising and bruised. Thank you for the forgiveness and the healing and the restoration that your death brings to us. In your name, amen.